One thing you'll discover if you come to Victory Church very long and is that not only is the work of Jesus Christ real, this church is real. We're not here trying to put on a show. We're trying to follow the Lord. We're trying to let Him work in our hearts and our lives. We're trying to lift up His Son. We're trying to adhere to His doctrines and His teachings and just lift up the cross and believe and obey the Word of God. That's what we're trying to do. And we're just authentic. I don't believe you'll find a church as authentic as you'll find here at Victory Church. You might find one just as authentic, but you won't find one more authentic. Take your Bibles this morning. I want to read just three verses of Scripture taken from the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, verses 1, 2, and 3. Your Bible may say this is the Acts of the Apostles. The Acts of the Apostles. But there's not a lot of information about the work of the Apostles in the book of Acts. I mean, you have Peter and John, and you've got the preaching of the day of Pentecost, and you have, of course, the Apostle Paul, but it really doesn't give us a full disclosure of all the Acts of the Apostles. I mean, a lot of people say, well, it's probably the Acts of God. I mean, certainly God is definitely doing His work in the book of Acts. You can read on, like in the 14th chapter of the book of Acts, where Lydia's heart was opened and they were explaining what had happened and around the world concerning the preaching of the gospel, and they described it as the work of God. The work of God had been going on, moving hearts, saving hearts, changing lives. So I guess you could say it is the acts of the Father. Or you could say it's the acts of the Holy Spirit. I mean, definitely there's the work of the Holy Spirit in the church throughout the book of Acts. You have the day of Pentecost where the power of God came down upon the church, and there was a great display of spiritual power throughout the book of Acts. But I prefer to call it the Acts of the Risen Savior. The Acts of the Risen Savior. I mean, the whole book of Acts is about the preaching of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I mean, every message preached by the preachers in the book of Acts, they declared that He is alive. You have taken and with wicked hands, you have crucified the Lord of glory, but on the third day He rose. And He is alive. Christ has arisen from the dead, and that's what the apostles were preaching. And somebody might say, well, you know, it's one thing to be preaching about the risen Savior, but was the risen Savior really acting? And my answer is yes. Yes. There's perpetual evidence for the next 30 years after Jesus ascended to glory that He is still working in the world. Now, I want to give you this disclaimer if I'm going to show you that Jesus is alive and still working in the world. I'm convinced that the best proof is the present proof that Jesus is alive. The best proof is the present proof that Jesus is alive. There's 21st century evidence that Jesus Christ arose from the dead. And it's all around us, okay? The proof and the evidence is all around us. Now, I'm going to give you a little disclaimer. The gospel story is, as we go through like the synopsis, where you go through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it tells us of the finished work of Jesus Christ. What Jesus did on the cross of Calvary, He completed the redemption plan for all of mankind. When He was praying the priestly prayer in the 17th chapter of John, He said, just in lieu of the cross, He said to the Father, He said, I have finished the work that You have given Me to do. When He was hanging on the cross, one of the seven sayings of Jesus on the cross is, it is finished. And the work of salvation was finished when Jesus died on the cross. And the Gospel of Luke and all the other Gospel writers, they were telling us of the finished work of Jesus Christ. The sacrifice of the only begotten Son of God, the sacrifice of the perfect Lamb of God was satisfactory to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Salvation that was accomplished through the substitutionary atonement of the death of Jesus Christ has redeemed the world. Sin was the wages of sin, the penalty of sin. It was comprehensively and completely satisfied by the death of Jesus on the cross. He paid the price in full. Now, by the sacrifice and the offering of Jesus Christ Himself, He saved forever those who would believe. We look to the cross, don't we? We believe that He paid the sin debt for us, that He satisfied the sin debt for us by His sacrifice. He secured our redemption. He secured our redemption. And proof of that it satisfied the Father, that the substitutionary atonement, the sacrifice on Golgotha's hill by the Savior, Him dying for our sins, satisfied the Father. The proof of that is that on the third day, He arose. He arose. And the resurrection from the dead continues to be the cornerstone of the Christian faith, doesn't it? He's alive. Now, nothing, in my estimation, can be added to the finished work of Jesus. Nothing can be added to that. It was satisfactory to God. What He did on the cross is satisfactory. And God gave Him a name, which is above every name, because He was obedient even to death, even under the death of the cross. He was obedient to the Father. He died on the cross of Calvary. And God has highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that He is Lord to the glory of the Father. Amen? And through His name, and we preach the name of Jesus, we talk about Jesus Christ at church because there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. You must be saved through Jesus Christ. Now this is the work that Jesus finished. He finished it on the cross. When I talk about the cross and the preaching of the cross, we're talking about the finished work of redemption. But there's also a work that Jesus only began to do. And He is still doing it. All right? The work of redemption was finished, but there was a work that continued to be done through the proclaiming of the gospel that Jesus would continue to accompany His church and be with His people in the preaching and the proclaiming of the gospel to transform lives. And the people that would hear it and repent of their sins and put faith in Jesus Christ, they would get to enter into the kingdom of God. Amen? They'd be born into His kingdom. And so we continue to preach and proclaim the gospel. These verses talk about the 40 days that Jesus spent with the church before His ascension. And He talked about the kingdom and about living in the kingdom and about the teaching of the kingdom and the kingdom that we get to belong to. What a blessing to be able to belong to the kingdom of God. Not just see it and know it and experience it, but to belong to it. That's a great and glorious blessing. Now, Luke is the writer of the book of Acts. And, you know, the gospel tells us the story. Luke had already written volume number one, the gospel according to Luke. And in that, he tells us about the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies. Jesus Christ completely and accurately fulfilled every prophetical reference concerning the Messiah. Every one of them. Every one of them was fulfilled. And so as we read the gospel account, it actually is a realization and a completion of all the Old Testament promises given to Israel and to all of mankind concerning the great work of redemption. And God brings the chosen Redeemer of Israel and into the world, and all of those prophecies are completely realized in the accounts of the Gospels. So Luke is an amazing, meticulous historian. There is a historical account of the proof that Jesus Christ is the Redeemer. There is a historical account given to us, not just any historical account. These men were not just historians, they were divinely inspired historians. Their writing of the historical events and accounts concerning Jesus Christ are not only historical accounts, they are Scripture, and all Scripture is given of God. Amen? Come down from God. Men were moved upon by the Holy Ghost to write Scripture, right? Yeah! They were moved upon by the Holy Ghost to write this historical account concerning the birth, the life, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And also there is a historical account concerning His resurrection. I read it to you this morning in the preliminaries. So Luke becomes a fastidious. He becomes a meticulous historian. And his history is exactly true. Now, after the resurrection of Jesus and the accomplishments of the church that are recorded in the book of Acts, they give us the next 30 years after Jesus ascended to the right hand of the Father. And we see in those 30 years a continued action, a continued working of the risen Savior. Now, I'm going to read these verses of Scripture beginning in verse 1. Luke says, "The former treaties I have made, O Theopolis, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which He was taken up, after that He, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom He had chosen, to whom also He showed Himself alive." Everybody say alive. I mean, He showed Himself alive after His passion. The word passion is referencing the death on the cross, where He was nailed to the cross and He died. They pierced His side. They put Him into a tomb. They buried Him. After He was buried, though, on the third day, He arose. Amen? He's alive. And after He arose, He showed Himself openly with many infallible, everybody say infallible. He showed Himself openly with many infallible proofs. Now, after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, He appeared to, well, the Bible gives us an account of over 500 people. Over 500 people in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it tells us, over 500 people saw the Lord. They saw Him alive. They didn't just see Him. They talked with Him. They heard His wonderful voice. They touched Him. He even invited them to put their fingers in the nail-scarred hands that were presented to them and His feet. He said, "If you don't believe that it's Me, put your finger or your hand in these scars." I'm telling you, He was alive. They ate with Him. They communed with Him. They fellowshiped with Him. They were taught. They were instructed. He continued both to preach and teach them even after His resurrection. Just as He did when He was here in His earthly ministry, preaching and teaching, He still did that after His resurrection. And the Bible says here that he was with them for 40 days, verse 3, and speaking of the things, preaching and teaching of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. That's good. Oh, that's good. Oh, that's good. All right. So I want to go through this. My title is 21st Century Proof that Jesus is alive today. All right. Now, the Holy Spirit, you know, in the book of Luke was promised to come after Jesus was seated at the right hand of the Father. And all of those promises that Luke records found in the Old Testament being fulfilled, we find all the promises that Jesus gave to the church being fulfilled in the book of Acts. With the same precision and the same accuracy that Luke so meticulously took in preparing the gospel according to Luke, he took the same meticulous effort and he prepared for us a historical, divinely inspired account of Jesus continuing to do his work after his resurrection in the church by the Holy Ghost. Should have got amen. Okay, that's what's going down here. You know, people ask the question sometimes, they say, well, the book of Acts, is it descriptive or is it prescriptive? That's just a sophisticated way of asking, or a technical way of asking, is it just historical for historical sake? Is it just information? Others come along and they say, well, is it theological or is it for edification? What is the purpose of the book of Acts? And I want to say, yes, 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 yes. There is a historical aspect to the book of Acts, but it's also theological. It's not just historical in nature, it's eschatological. That's just a big word for church. It's also phenomenological, in the sense that that's just a big word for the Holy Spirit, the working of the Holy Spirit. It's also soteriological. In other words, that's just a big word for salvation. All of those things are found in the book of Acts. Let me ask you something. Those of you that were here on Wednesday nights and we studied the book of Acts, I made this big deal, this big point about how the book of Acts ends. I don't know if you remember that or not. That's been several years ago. But there's no conclusion. There's no ending to the book of Acts. It's as though he's just writing. He's talking about Paul. He's in a house. He's in a hired house, it says, in the last few verses of the book of Acts. And he is preaching and teaching the same thing that the book begins with concerning the kingdom of God. And then it just stops. It's like ending in the middle of a book. There's no conclusion, no ending. And you know why that is? Because the church is still writing the story. The same thing that they experienced on the day of Pentecost, the same power that came on the day of Pentecost is still on the church today. The same way that we read the church working and functioning in the book of Acts, it still works and functions the same way today. The same gospel, the same power of God that they had in the book of Acts, we still have it today. And though we don't have a written account here, I believe there's a written account over in glory of the continued work of the risen Savior with His people and with His church and in blessing His glorious gospel all around the world. We're living that history. We're part of that history, praise God. I'm just so thankful to be part of that history. Oh, I'm so thankful to be part of the true church of Jesus Christ. I'm so thankful to be part of the true church of God, which is the pillar and the ground of the truth. The gospel they preached, we are still preaching today. It's not changed. The spirit of that gospel is not changed. The power of that gospel has not changed. I contend what they experienced in those 30 years in the book of Acts, we're still experiencing today. I said these records are being recorded just as meticulously in heaven, and they are. And Jesus, and you can read, if you don't believe me, just read the book of Revelation. Read the book of Revelation. All of human history unfolds in relationship to Jesus Christ. The evidence is all around us that God is still working in the history of men. Working in the lives of men. Jesus said, as He began to reveal Himself in the book of Revelation, He said, I am alive. I'm alive. He said, I was dead, but behold, I am alive. I'm alive evermore. Amen. And He's still alive. He's still alive. Amen. All right. So we're talking about infallible proofs. I believe there's historical evidence. You know why people are running around chasing eggs and Easter bunnies? Because there's such an accreditation in the fabric of society and history of the resurrection of Jesus Christ that's indisputable. There's infallible proof. There's a historical accreditation stamped on humanity, upon this world, that Jesus came, that He died on the cross of Calvary, and He's been resurrected from the dead. Now, the church, it received a lot of instructions, you know, those 40 days. Special instructions concerning the kingdom of God. I wasn't going to take my coat off this morning. We'd had a bunch of visitors, I'm sorry. But man, I get hot preaching. Instructions about the kingdom of God. You know, Paul said the kingdom of God is not flesh and blood. The kingdom of God is spiritual. The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. The kingdom of God is a spiritual thing. It's righteousness, it's peace, it's joy in the Holy Ghost. And you know what? We're still experiencing that today. Yeah. He showed them the relationship between the gospel and His kingdom. People need to hear the gospel so they can get into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. That's why we continue to preach the gospel. All right, I need to move on. There are many infallible proofs. I mean, there's infallible proofs that people saw Him. They touched Him. They ate with Him. They have borne witness. There's credible evidence. Infallible evidence. Undeniable evidence that Jesus Christ resurrected on the third day. People saw Him. They handled Him. That's what John said. He said, we declare unto you Him that we heard, Him that we saw, Him that we handled, the Word alive. We declare Him unto you. He was manifest unto us, and we declare Him unto you. But you know what? As you read through the book of Acts, Jesus is still revealing and manifesting Himself. He is. I thought about Peter and John, you know, when they went into the temple, near the temple, the gate called Beautiful. And there was a lame man there. And they said, silver and gold have we none. But in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And I tell you, that man was healed. I thought about the manifestation of angels. You know, when Peter was put in prison, the church was, they were praying. They were praying for the release of Peter. They're behind closed doors. The doors was locked. Next thing they hear is knocking on the door, and Peter was standing there, and an angel came and delivered him from his imprisonment. I was with a family one time. Let me just say it this way. And the grandfather passed away. We were all standing around when he died. And the granddaughter told me later, she said, I know everybody think I'm crazy, but I saw the angel. I saw an angel. Are there still angelic beings? Do they still minister to those of us that are heirs of salvation? She said, I don't think she's crazy. Because angels do come and escort the redeemed to heaven. Biblical evidence of that? She saw that. She saw that. Peter saw that. The early church saw things like that. And I believe we still experience things like that today. But the reality of the best proof of the resurrection is found among us today. He told, before Luke closed out, Jesus told him, he said, you go to the world, you preach the gospel. And he said, you are my witnesses. And they were walking down a road toward Bethany. And suddenly he raised his hands and he blessed his church. And while he was blessing his church, he just began to rise, lose his gravitation. And he was received into heaven. And they were standing there gazing, watching Jesus go into heaven. But my friend, the Spirit of Jesus Christ and the presence of Jesus Christ remained with them. And it's still with us today. He is alive. Years have passed away since Christ arose from the dead. You know, many times in the book of Acts, sometimes people would begin to worship the apostles. We read like in Acts chapter 14 and verse 8. Paul went into Lystra. There was a man there that was healed. I mean, he was healed. And sometimes people in cities would think it was the apostles' doings. And then they would just tell them, no, we had nothing to do with this. You know who just healed this man? A risen Savior. They never took credit for it, people. The church never took credit for it. They always gave credit to all the miracles. Everybody say miracles. All the miracles that occurs in the book of Acts. And you can document it. All the same miracles that Jesus did in his 3.5 years of ministry. You can find them continuing to happen in the book of Acts through the church. The power to heal and the power to forgive still occurs. Jesus still has the power to heal and the power to forgive. Now, in 2016, Jesus Christ is just as much alive as he was back then in the church. Now, I ask you to bear with me just for a few moments. But you know, the disciples had the privilege of walking and talking with the Lord. And I contend we have the same privilege today. By the Spirit of God, we have the privilege of walking and talking with the Lord. He's alive! I go back to experiences that I have had in my lifetime. And I've told this, I don't even know where this is coming from. I'm just trying to follow the Lord this morning. But I almost lost my daughter and my wife when my daughter was born. The umbilical cord was wrapped around her neck. And they had to do an emergency C-section. And I mean, it was touch and go. And when they came in that room and they were bouncing her all over the place, trying to get the heartbeat back for the baby and get the baby to breathe because it was choking to death. I went over in a corner. And you know who I talked to? I talked to Jesus. And he heard me. Folks, listen to me. There are people that are here today that God's people and family members and the church got on their knees and prayed, and they are alive today and they are healed today because Jesus is alive. Don't tell me he's not alive. I talked to him this morning. He's alive. And he hears me when I pray. Dead people can't hear you. I'm talking about the evidence that's all around us. There have been miracles after miracles that have been that have occurred in our churches, in our lives, because we talked to the Lord and the living Savior responded to those prayers and healed people and helped people. I know it's not always His will, but sometimes it is. Listen, any type of Christianity that doesn't provide present day proof of a living Savior is not worthy of the name of Christian. And is not worthy of the name church. I tell you what, I have gone into hospitals and prayed. And other people have been in there praying. And the only reason those folks walked out of that hospital is because Jesus is alive. I should have got an amen. Did He hear you when you prayed? Have you prayed for healing? Have you prayed for a miracle in somebody's life? I have. Well, let me say this, okay? Let me say this. You might say, preacher, I don't know. I have a clue what you're talking about. Well, next time you're in a crisis, you talk to Jesus. You just talk to Him and He will manifest His own power and presence in your life. Not only that, I mean, not only the miracles because of prayer, but also the spiritual gifts. The Bible says that He led captivity captive and He went up on high and He gave gifts to men. Now, dead people can't give gifts. But there are people in this church and they are gifted, and they're gifted because Jesus is alive. And there's a big difference in spiritual gifts and rather than just talent. Let me explain that to you hurriedly. Spiritual gifts go beyond the mind, the flesh, and the intellect and get down into the depths of the souls of men. That's a spiritual gift. A spiritual gift. I want to say this. We're very blessed in this church with people that have spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts of teaching, spiritual gifts of power, spiritual gifts of utterance, spiritual gifts of prayer, spiritual gifts of discernment, of faith, of hope and love. And that wasn't who they were before they got saved. They received that after they got saved from Jesus. Are you with me? You know why they got these spiritual gifts? Because Jesus is alive. He said, "If I go away, I will send the Comforter." See, look, a transformed life is one of the greatest evidences of a risen Savior. A redeemed life, that's evidence of a living Savior. Yeah, we've got historical proof, and there's a lot of churches that's all they have is the historical evidence. We have scriptural proof, and all they, a lot of churches, a lot of believers who are really not believers, but they say they're believers, all they have is scriptural evidence. I'm telling you this morning, you need experimental evidence that Jesus is alive. I believe this present generation is seeking this. They're tired of dead churches. They need a church that has a living Savior in it. And I believe He's still walking among the candlesticks. We can sense His presence, His power in our lives. And if you can't sense the power of a risen Savior in your life, you are lost. You've never repented of your sins. You've never put faith in Jesus Christ. And you need to be saved. You need to be saved. That's all there is to it. You need to be saved. I'm talking about internal grace. Not just miraculous power in prayer. There's power in prayer, people. I'm not just talking about the evidence of spiritual gifts that people have that they didn't have before they got saved. I'm talking about internal graces that come fresh off the throne. Amen. The grace of regeneration. The grace of salvation. The grace of reconciliation. I'm talking about getting saved by the grace of God. Well, you know in your own heart and life that Jesus Christ is alive. Personal. Personal. Everybody say personal. Personal evidence of a risen Savior. You can have in the 21st century personal evidence of a risen Savior. Risen Savior. I could go on and on. I'm going to try to close. We have a baptism today. A young man that's coming out from among the world and going into the waters of baptism. I mean, that's pretty drastic. I mean, who goes in a pool with their clothes, all their clothes on, and let somebody lay them down and dunk them, bring them back up again, submit to that and surrender to that? I'll tell you why people do that. I'll tell you why people go into the waters of baptism. Because they have come to know a living Savior that has transformed their lives. I know that if you would come and you would sincerely seek the Lord with all of your heart, you can know for yourself that He is alive. You can know for yourself that He is alive. You must know for yourself. Otherwise, you're just depending upon the words of men. You need the power of God to come in your life and change your life to let you know that Jesus Christ is alive. He is alive. And He is alive forevermore. Have you ever experienced chastisement? Have you ever experienced conviction? You know what that is? It's testimony that Jesus is alive. Have you ever seen sinners come to this altar and cry out to God? Say, God, 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 save me, deliver me. Have you seen them almost like the man I spoke of last Sunday beat upon their breasts and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Have you seen people with a load of sin upon them so great that only a living Savior can lift? Come to this altar and have that burden lifted. Let me ask you this. Have you ever had the burden of sin so great upon your soul that the only thing that would do was for Jesus to lift it? Huh? Y'all know what I'm talking about? Y'all know what I'm talking about? I mean, just under conviction, lost and undone, on your way to a devil's hell, and you come as a child of the devil, and you're seeking God, and you look to the cross, and suddenly, whew, 21st century evidence, personally, that Jesus Christ is alive. I know this. When I went to the altar that day, that night, there was only one person who could lift the burden of sin off of me, and it was Jesus. And He reached down. Now, only one who is alive can lift that kind of load. And you need that evidence in your own heart and your own life. Otherwise, you're just dependent on the words of men. But I'm telling you, you need to depend upon the power of God. The power of God into salvation. And the gospel is the power of God into salvation to everyone that believes. We've seen evidence all around. You've seen evidence. You've seen people's lives changed. You say, what happened to that person? Man, they met Jesus. They met Jesus. You'll see somebody walk with the Lord and say, why would they do that? They've been with Jesus. They've been with Jesus. I remember, I joined the church, I think it was Landmark, and I joined on a conference night, and my wife said, I'm not doing it till the Lord tells me to do it.
And she joined, I think she joined on Easter Sunday when it was like we had one of the biggest, it was one of the biggest crowds we had on a Sunday morning. Why would she do that? Somebody who's shy, you'll come forward and unite with the church in front of that large crowd. I'll tell you why, because we have a living Savior. Why do people come to the altar and cry out to God and pour their hearts out and plead and beg and cry and repent? I'll tell you why they do that. Because the Savior is alive. And He's alive today. And He alone can lift your burden. Stand to your feet. He alone can lift the burden of sin. I can't do it. The church can't do it. You can't do it. Your good works can't do it. It'll take the presence of a living Savior. Amen? And He's here. He's here. He's here. He wants to save and deliver. He's alive. He's still working in His church. He still accompanies His Word. He told the church, He said, I will be with you to the ends of the earth. I'll be with you to the very end, wherever you go. He said, I will be with you. I'll be with you. Go into all the world. Make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. And lo, I will be with you. That's what He said. And He is with us today. And you need that evidence that only He gives that lets you know that He, you need personal evidence, you need experimental evidence, where you know that He is alive because He has done a living work in you. You know what? I'm convinced that when somebody is under conviction, they need the Lord. They don't need me. I mean, it'll stay with you. But listen, my friend, listen to me. This is important. You need a time and a place in your life where God has manifest Himself to you in a way to where you know that Jesus is alive. You need personal evidence. Personal assurance in your heart that He is alive. Whether you have it today, whether you experience it today or not, you need to make you an altar somewhere and nail this thing down. You need to be able to look me, your family, you need to look everybody in the world in the eye and say, I know He's alive. He's in here. He's done a work in here. He lifted the burden of sin here. Only a living man could have done that. He lifted my burden of sin and set me free. Has transformed my life and is working in my life. He's alive. He's alive.